Over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be, today we're going to be beginning a new series that we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks or so. We're going to be taking what is familiar. Oh, I won't put it up yet because I want to test you. We're going to take what is familiar, our verse of the year, and we're going to kind of look at it from different angles, from different perspectives in Scripture, and see what Scripture has to tell us about what it means to have Jesus as our Good Shepherd. John 10, verse 11. Anybody remember what it says? What do you think, Josh? Can you remember what John 10, verse 11 says? Does this help anyone? What do you think? Yeah, Benji? That is very true. You are a sheep. We are all sheep who need the Good Shepherd. Can we have a go? Does other people think they can remember John 10, verse 11? Oh, Emmanuel. Good. That's a good start. Should we try and say it all together? John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. Very good. John 10, verse 11. We're there. We're gonna be thinking about that verse from different perspectives in Scripture, and I'm really hopeful that will be helpful. To give you a taster, we're going to be thinking about Jesus feeding the 5,000 today. We're going to see the heart of the good shepherd. Next week, I feel a bit worried about this, so be praying over the next week. Next week, we're going to look at Ezekiel 34, and we're going to think about Ezekiel's prophecy from God about false shepherds, and we're going to contrast them with Jesus the Good Shepherd. I'm a bit nervous about this one too, but that's okay. In 2 weeks' time, in Matthew 25, we're going to think about Jesus the Good Shepherd and final judgment. As Jesus says, one day the sheep and the goats will be separated. Pray for that too. And then we'll go on for a couple more weeks thinking about Jesus the Good Shepherd and how he shepherds us. Hopefully that'll be helpful. I think now would be a good time if you've got very little ones who want to go to creche. They don't need to, but if they want to, if you want to take them, now would be a good time to go before we turn to Mark chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, you could be turning there now. If you turn to Mark chapter 6, I'm going to give us a thought experiment, and then Pete's going to come and read. Yeah? Great. Good. It's on page 1009. So hopefully you've got that open. You can pop a finger in it if you're nervous about it closing. Pop a finger in it. I want you to imagine, this is quite hard, okay? So you might want to close your eyes and really engage your imagination. I want you to imagine that Jesus is here, okay, this morning. Jesus is here this morning, and he goes out through the doors at the back, onto the pavement, he turns left. Are you with him? Yeah, are you following Jesus' footsteps? Okay, he turns left. He's walking down the pavement. He gets to the little crossing, you know, the one with the two islands in the middle of the road, and he crosses over and he goes into Bury Lodge Gardens. It's very beautiful at the moment. Anybody been in there recently? Different coloured flowers, very beautiful, very lovely. You're with Jesus walking along. Okay, so you turn left when you've gone into the park, you walk, you get to the toilets. Not so beautiful, but you're there, okay? Imagining it. You walk past the entrance to the Bowls Club on the left, and you keep going. And what is now on your left as you walk with Jesus? The playground is on your left. And what is on the right as you walk with Jesus? A big field, okay? You're all there. Jesus is there. Imagine with me, it's bright, hot Sunday morning. The playground is full of people. Kids are playing. Carers, parents are watching, chatting. On the right-hand side, it's a bit early, I'll admit, but people are starting their picnics. Okay, so just imagine the scene. You can look over into the field and you can see, gathered on the field, crowds of people in little clusters, in little groups, having picnics. Mums and dads with their kids, cousins and aunties and uncles and friends have just gathered and they're having picnics, brunch picnics. Jesus is there. He sees all of this. What does he feel and think towards those people? What do you imagine? What do you imagine Jesus feels towards those crowds of people? I guess we could have different ideas. We might think, he feels a bit judgmental, to be honest. It's Sunday morning. Why are they not in church? I guess some people in our culture would say, Jesus doesn't care. Jesus is unbothered, unmoved. He's like, well, just let them get on with their life. Let them do things their way. Maybe. Maybe, I guess it might be most of our reactions to think that he feels a bit sad that all these people are out there getting on with life without reference to him. Pete's going to come and read. And as he reads Mark chapter 6, so page 1009 from verse 30, just be thinking, what do we learn? What do we learn about Jesus' heart for lost people? What do we learn about the Good Shepherd's heart for lost people? Okay, can you think of that as we read? Pete, come and read Mark chapter 6, 30 to 44 for us.
Take your glasses off. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. Then Jesus told them to make the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
Pete, thank you. So as Jesus stands in the park, a playground on the left, field on the right, crowds of people, how does he feel towards them? What's his instinctive reaction to them? Emmanuel. Yeah, good ideas. Does anybody spot in the passage, verse 34, did anybody spot exactly what it says? Go on, Josh. He had compassion on them. Did you spot that, verse 34? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Compassion. As he looks at this crowd, these crowds of people, his heart, it aches for the people that don't know him. What does compassion mean, though? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Anybody know a good definition of compassion? It's a bit like empathy, isn't it? So what's give us a care? So I think something like seeing others' circumstances and feeling a care. It's quite similar to empathy. Anybody know? Anybody want to go further? Say a bit more about compassion? Go on, Jamie. Compassion. Trying to help, caring and trying to help. Yeah, I think that's right. I tried to find an emoji that gave us a sense of compassion. Here's what we got. Seeing others' circumstances and kind of aching with sadness for them. And this definition, I think, is quite helpful. Responding to another's circumstances with a desire to take action. If empathy is, oh, I feel what they feel. They're going through a hard time, and I can understand their hardship and how it's feeling. Compassion goes further and wants to do something, wants to help. And that is what Jesus feels to these people, this crowd of people who don't know who he is. So Mark chapter 6 this morning shows us the Good Shepherd's heart for lost people. It is full of compassion. His heart is full of compassion for lost people. Did you notice why the crowd, why Jesus' heart was full of compassion for the people? Verse 34, did you notice why? Did you spot the reason? Pardon? Because everybody see that, verse 34? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we've moved around a bit. I can't remember what we named. Fluffy. We named my sheep Fluffy. We've moved around a bit, and Fluffy has always come with us. But I think I've had Fluffy for 10 years, and we've probably lived in... There's a story behind this. I think we've probably lived in 10 different places, sort of. More, maybe. There's a story. You can ask about that later. I think we've lived in that many more than 10 places in 10 years. Fluffy has not got lost because I like to look after Fluffy. If I didn't exist, Fluffy would have... I don't know where Fluffy would be, frankly. Fluffy would be very lost. And isn't that exactly what we would expect to happen to sheep without a shepherd? They would get lost. They would get lost. This is, some of you will have seen this video before. It's a favourite of mine. I think it's a great example of what happens to sheep without a shepherd. Oh no! I think we should see it again. Yes, I'm free. Oh, it's an amusing video. But the point is, sheep without a shepherd, without help, they get lost. And Jesus, he looks at this crowd of people and he sees them as sheep without the shepherd. Now, sheep in a pen, safe. Yeah, sheep in a pen, safe. Sheep in a pen with no shepherd to let them out and get green pastures, hungry. Dead. Sheep let out to green pastures by the shepherd. Shepherd goes away. Shepherd never comes back. Sheep full. Eaten by wolves, lost, caught in thickets, falling off cliffs. Sheep without a shepherd, bad. Sheep with shepherd, good. And Jesus sees these people, sheep without a shepherd. And that is because he knows that it is people's instinct to run away from God. To run away from God, to turn their backs on God, to ignore God, and go in the wrong direction away from him. And he knows, Jesus knows, that that results in death. Sin and death.
And actually, this miracle gives us some clues of what Jesus thinks life is like if people don't have a shepherd.
So we've got the idea, haven't we, that they have no shepherd, these people. They have no shepherd.
But how are they? Where are they? Have a look. Where are these people? If you need a clue, verse 35 is quite helpful. Where are they?
Quiet, Lizzie, you've given enough answers already. Josh, yes. They're in a remote place. Okay. How does a remote place sound to you? Fun?
Zuzu, why are you nodding? Does it sound fun to be in a remote place? You think so?
I think it sounds a bit like this. I think it looks a bit like this. Does that look like a fun place to be? Jamie, Nathan, if you had to spend a few weeks there, how would you feel? Frustrated. Yeah, frustrated. I think that's a good... Jamie, did you want to add anything? No, frustrated. Frustrated at living in a remote place, being in a remote place, in a barren place where there's nothing good. They've got no shepherd. They're in a remote place. And you know, have a look at verse 35. By this time, it was late in the evening, late in the day, so his disciples came to him. It's a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and do what? And buy themselves something to eat. How are their tummies at this point? Empty tummies. Very, very empty tummies.
See, Anna, how do you feel when you're hungry? What noise does your tummy make? It rumbles, doesn't it? It rumbles. Emmanuel, can you give us a tummy rumble?
Yeah, I think that's pretty good. I haven't practiced, so I'm not going to try.
But I think that's quite good. When we're hungry, our tummies ache, our tummies rumble, our tummies want to... It's almost like they want to eat themselves.
And this miracle, this position that people are in without Jesus, with no shepherd, in a remote place, with empty tummies, it's really true of them, literally, but it's also spiritually true of them. They have no shepherd. They're in a remote place spiritually. They're in a barren land spiritually. They have no spiritual life in them. They're spiritually dead. And they're spiritually empty. The love of God has not filled their hearts. The life of God has not filled their lives. And sin and death is their problem. This is the state of all who are lost without Jesus, their shepherd. They're in a remote place with empty tummies because they're not following the good shepherd. And Jesus sees these people, and compassion wells up within him. He's not instinctively judgmental. He's not instinctively unbothered. He cares. He loves. He wants to help. These people, they don't understand about eternal life. They don't understand about sin and death. And so Jesus, he feels compassion for them and he wants to help them. I wonder if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself somebody who follows Jesus. I wonder how you instinctively think Jesus thinks about you. Maybe you imagine he would be judgmental towards you. If you bumped into Jesus in Bury Lodge Gardens, how would he respond to you? Well, Mark chapter 6 shows us that Jesus comes to you in your emptiness and need and sees you as a sheep without a shepherd and is full of compassion towards you. And he wants to help you. I guess there are many of us here who are now following Jesus, but this is our story. We once were these people who had no shepherd, who were living in spiritual remoteness, living in spiritual emptiness. And Jesus came to us as our good shepherd, showed us compassion and brought us in. And as brothers and sisters, a part of Berry Street Community Church, we get to rejoice in this story. This has happened to us. We get to rejoice in the care of the good shepherd.
I don't know if you've noticed, but he is not here to go round Berry Lodge Gardens. He's not here in your workplace. He's not here in my sports team, in your sports team, in your neighbourhood. But we're here. We're here and we have felt and known the compassion of Jesus extended to us. And he has given the great gift and privilege of extending his compassionate heart, his heart that is full of compassion for lost people, to others. I wonder if next time you in the park and you see people who don't know Jesus, or perhaps next time you sit opposite your boss or your classmates, if they're not trusting Jesus, why not pause for a moment and remember this is a sheep without a shepherd? And Jesus gives you the opportunity to extend his compassionate heart to them. The song we're about to sing, Jesus Strong and Kind, there's this theme running through it of Jesus' arms being open wide, ready to welcome people. I hope it will just help us to reflect on what we've seen so far in Mark chapter 6 and Jesus' heart of compassion. Let's stand and sing together. Hopefully you've still got Mark chapter 6 somewhere near you. Did you notice what Jesus does because he is so full of compassion for the crowds? Verse 34 again. Anybody spot what Jesus does? Go on, Nathan. Yeah, he began to teach them many things. Exactly. That is exactly what Jesus does. His heart of compassion for these lost people, well, he sees their neediness and he begins to teach them. Jesus thinks that his words, his teaching, is what these lost sheep most need. That's helpful for us, isn't it? As we think about the lost sheep all around, the people who don't know Jesus, it shows us that the thing they most need is the words of Jesus. They need to help to open the scriptures and see what he says. That's helpful. And I'm a bit sad in some ways, because I would love it if Mark, at the end of verse 34, said he began to teach them many things, and here is the sermon that he preached. That would be a great sermon to read. Here's my best guess, okay, at what he teaches them, or some of the things he taught them. Perhaps he taught them that he had come to tell them about the kingdom of God because it's come near and they need to repent and believe the good news. Perhaps he came and then in that moment he taught them about his power to drive out impure spirits. Perhaps he came and then in that moment he taught them that he can forgive sin. Maybe in that moment he taught them that he hasn't just come to save people who think they don't need him. He's come to save sinners and tax collectors. And perhaps he taught them that he's Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of all things. Perhaps he came and then in that moment he taught them what it means to be in the family of God. That to be in the family of God is to believe in Jesus. That's how you get in the family of God. Perhaps that was what he was teaching them. Perhaps he taught them that if you think of the kingdom of God, you should think of a mustard seed that is very tiny and then grows into an enormous tree. Perhaps he taught them about his power to control nature. Perhaps he told them about the time that he calmed the storm. And perhaps he told them about the time he restored a demon-possessed man and went on to teach them about how he has power over evil spirits and over Satan. Perhaps he told them about the time he raised a dead girl and healed a sick woman to show that he can make things that are unclean, clean again. Perhaps he told them and taught them about raising the dead girl from her death to life. They'd have been some good things to teach in that moment, right? We don't know what he taught in the many things. But thankfully, the miracle itself is instructive. It teaches. It teaches them and it teaches us this miracle. In some ways, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is like the climax of his sermon here. He taught them many things, ending with a miracle where he fed the 5,000. So what do we learn in this miracle? Well, I think we learn about Jesus' power to do amazing things. But as we think about his shepherding care, I think it shows us just the kind of shepherd he is. He doesn't just have a heart full of compassion. Imagine if Jesus saw the crowd, saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, and then went, and walked off. Or just sat down and did nothing and left them. No, Jesus' compassion means that he teaches them and then does something. And this miracle shows us that Jesus' shepherding heart is full of compassion and willing to help us. Jesus doesn't just sit back and watch. He doesn't just sit there and do nothing. This miracle shows us his heart. He's full of compassion and he's willing to help. These people, they're sheep without a shepherd. In a remote place, spiritually lost. Literally and spiritually, they are empty. And Jesus sees their need and supplies more than enough. He's been teaching, and by this time, verse 35, it's late in the day. So his disciples, understandably, they look around, they go, we've got no food, these people are hungry, we better send them away into the nearby surrounding countryside and villages so that they can buy themselves something to eat. Good idea, right? I might have thought the same. But verse 37 comes as a bit of a surprise to them. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Benji, there's 5,000 men plus their families, so let's say 8,000 people. You say we should send the people away to the shops. Jesus says, you feed them. How do you feel? Have you got any food? Can you feed 8,000 people? Problem. Hungry people, no food. Jesus wants the disciples to feed him. Well, interestingly, verse 37, they do some quick maths. If they're being accurate, it's pretty impressive maths. That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? It's quite speedy, isn't it? Looking at a crowd and working out how much it's going to cost. I think it's quite admirable that they come up with a figure, but I'm not sure where they thought they were going to get the food or how they were going to get the food back. Did they have access to massive trucks? Don't think so. Not even shopping trolleys. Could they just pop to the local supermarket? No. I mean, I think together, fairly easily, with a lot of help from some big cars, if we decided right now we need food for 8,000 people, might be struggling on the bank balance front, we could go to different shops, couldn't we? There's the Sainsbury's opposite the petrol station by private road. There's the Sainsbury's down in Winchmore Hill, isn't there? There's another little Sainsbury's by Bushill Parks. The Lidl would be quite helpful. There's loads of bread in the Lidl. We could probably together gather all of that. But how long do you reckon it would take us? If I set a stopwatch now and said, go, come back with food for 8,000 people, what do you think? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. I think tomorrow is a good shout, Dusan. Yes. Tomorrow is probably a good shout. And yet Jesus wants them to do it now. You feed them. How? They are stuck. But they've got some food, haven't they? Maybe they could use that. Verse 38, how many loaves do you have? 5 loaves. 2 fish. I was going to go and buy some fish, but I thought I wouldn't. Instead, I brought these two. Just as, you know, physical, it's helpful to have the physical thing, just so we can see. 2 fish. I borrowed them from Jesse. Bath time will be less fun tonight if I leave these here. 2 fish. 1 loaf. 2, 3, 4. And I bought some wraps as the 5th loaf. And here's the reason, okay? They basically always ate flatbread.
So actually, to be here and hold up this and say they had five loaves, I'm not sure that's quite right. This is probably bigger than their loaf. Much more like one of these. Five loaves. Emmanuel, there's five loaves here. Is that enough to feed us? No. You can't even feed the people here with five loaves and two fish. You can't even feed the people here with five loaves and two fish. How on earth are these five loaves that they've found and these two little fish that they found? Okay, maybe they're big fish. I went fishing, I caught one, it was this big. Maybe they're really big fish. Is that going to help? Still not enough. Nowhere near enough. I tried to do a bit of maths and work it out. I took Hovis pricing at Lidl, $1.39. I imagined that there were 5,000 men, we find out. Let's include some of their families, so 8,000 people. I sort of estimated maybe four people per loaf. It's four and a half slices. It's probably not going to really fill you up, but roughly a little bit of fish. We'll abandon the fish for now. Four people per loaf. I think I'm right. Somebody can correct me. I think I'm right. We need 2,000 loaves. Is that right? 8,000 people? I'm looking. Four people per loaf. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? 2,000 loaves. Hovis prices, that's £2,780. That's a decent amount, isn't it, just on bread? They need a lot. And they've got five loaves. But Jesus, he gets them sat down. He gets them sat down and he gets the disciples to dish out the five loaves and two fish. And have a look at verse 43. The disciples picked up how many basketfuls? 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. 12 basketfuls of leftover. That's more than they even started with. This is abundance. This is miraculous abundance. Jesus has turned a little into a lot. It's what he does over and over. And as a miracle on its own, it is amazing. It shows us Jesus' power. And in some ways, it shouldn't surprise us. It proves the Christmas story is true. This really is God with us. Jesus is God with us. And he's the one who put the stars in the sky. Of course, he can make a little bit of bread into a lot of bread. Of course he can. It's an amazing miracle. But the miracle teaches us too about Jesus' shepherding heart. It shows us how he helps, in what way he wants to help. And where he wants to get us to. Those lost sheep, he wants to take them and shepherd them into something. And there's this tiny detail that Mark gives us. And in some ways, it just feels completely irrelevant, this little detail that Mark gives us in verse 39. I wonder if you noticed the tiny detail that Mark could have left out, but he includes. Anybody think they might have spotted an irrelevant, seemingly irrelevant detail? Yeah. He gets them to sit down on the green grass. Why does Mark include that? Why does that matter? It would so easily have read, then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the grass. It could so easily have said that, couldn't it? Why does Mark include that detail? I don't know if you remember what we read in Psalm 23. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't think it's a stretch to think that Mark knew Psalm 23. It's a popular psalm. It would have been then. Mark knew Psalm 23. Mark wants us to know where Jesus gets people to sit down because he wants us to make the connection. Jesus is David's shepherd, the Lord, who helped David to lie down in green pastures. You see, Jesus comes and he shepherds God's people. He shepherds God's people. They're now with Jesus. And he gets them to sit on the green grass. No longer a remote place, now green grass. And have a look at verse 42. How are their empty tummies? Emmanuel, how are their empty tummies?
Satisfied.
A little bit satisfied? No. Fully satisfied. They are no longer empty tummies. They are full tummies and satisfied tummies. And if the reality of them having no shepherd and being in a remote place with empty tummies tells us something, a spiritual truth about every single person who doesn't know Jesus, the end of the miracle shows us what is true of people who know Jesus and what can be true of anybody who trusts Jesus. With Jesus as your good shepherd, he helps you spiritually to lie down, to sit in green grass and be satisfied forever. The future for God's people is a beautiful picture of satisfaction, of life with God restored forever. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope you can see the contrast of these two options. You either have no shepherd, you live in a remote place spiritually with an empty life and tummy, with a destiny that is really sad because of sin and death and hell. But in contrast, there is available to you the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who comes to shepherd you from a remote place into green pastures, into full and satisfied life forever with God. He comes to restore your relationship with God so that you can know him and have eternity with him. If you're not a Christian here this morning, Jesus longs to shepherd you into that future, into that life. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Brothers and sisters, people who know that Jesus is your good shepherd, people who would call themselves Christians, this is our journey. This is the journey we've taken from no shepherd, from remote place, from emptiness to fullness of life with Jesus. We can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In him I have all I need for life and godliness and eternity." And friends, family here at Berry Street Community Church, as we walk with Jesus day by day, as we listen to his voice, as we walk with our good shepherd, he will lead us by quiet waters. He'll refresh our souls. He'll help us find rest in green pastures. That will be true bit by bit, each and every day. And then it will be true for all eternity as he shepherds us into the new creation, when we die or when he returns. And we'll enjoy satisfied life with God forever. No more tears, no more death or sorrow. And that story that is ours as a church, we get to share it with this community. Look around this morning. I was sort of expecting there to be a few more empty chairs. But there are more empty chairs than normal because of the layout. So look around you. There's a whole row of five just there. There's another... Huh? They went to get fish and bread, maybe. There's a whole row of five over there. There's spaces dotted around. We long for those spaces to be filled, don't we? We longed for this to be full, like church to be full, like it was yesterday. And the way that happens is the Lord works in people as we go and extend Jesus' heart, which is full of compassion and willing to help, to other people. As we go into our workplaces, into our schools, into our teams, into our neighborhoods, as we walk and talk to people, we extend the heart of Jesus to others. And we pray, "Lord, please be at work. Bring people to see that they have no shepherd. They need Jesus to take them from the remote place, an empty tummy, to life with Jesus forever." I think we should pray to that end, that we would know and enjoy Jesus' heart for us, and that others in this community would come to know that too. Should we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, and the one who comes to shepherd people from life in the wilderness, in remoteness from you,
He comes to shepherd people who are distant and far off from God and shepherd them back into eternal life with you. We long to be people who know the heart of Jesus, full of compassion for us and for the lost. We long to be people who know the heart of Jesus that is so willing to help lost people. And we pray that you would then help us to extend his heart into this community, into this area, into our families' lives, into our neighbours' lives, into the lives of those we know. And we long that these empty chairs would be filled with more people who come to know the Lord Jesus. We long to be a church who show the compassionate heart of Jesus for the lost. And we've been doing that for years. We pray for your help to keep going, to press on. Would you refresh us with your word and help us to keep on going, holding out words of eternal hope to this area, that people would come to know Jesus as their good shepherd. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here yesterday, we sang a song that helped us to remember that in our weakness, Jesus is strong. That we sang, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And if we're going to go to this community as a church and speak of Jesus, we need his help. We need him to go with us. So I'm going to find out what Lizzie's doing. Why don't you have a moment to be quiet and reflect, and then we'll sing together.